a return to the old paths. As we plead for a return to the old paths, we plead for the Christ of the church. This refers to his being the head of the church he established and over which he sways the scepter of headship. The Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Ephesians 1:22-23. We believe in the Christ of the crown, the old paths. This has reference to his continuing kingship throughout the Christian age as he rules in regal splendor upon David's throne in heaven. We learn from John 18:37 that the end for which Jesus was born and the purpose that prompted his coming into the world was in order that he might become king and savior of man's soul. Peter affirmed on the day of Pentecost that God made him, that is Christ, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. Christ's relationship to his kingdom or church is that of a builder, founder, purchaser, head, savior, and king. Our plea is for the Christ of the second coming. Did you know that about one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speaks of his second coming? This means that over 300 verses stress the reality and surety of the Lord's second advent. Acts 1, 9-11 affirms his second return in like manner as he went away from the Mount of Olives during that amazing ascension. Christ needs to be restored to his rightful preeminence in our personal lives. We need a great deal of preaching and practicing of Jesus as Lord and Christ. Reproducing his life in our life is the essence of Christianity. Like Peter, we should keenly feel that salvation is offered humanity only in Jesus' name, as expressed in Acts 4:12, when it is said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul's summation of life's whole purpose was in these words in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ." Is not such a beautifully bequeathed ideal as this worthy of all our spiritual energies? He furthermore declared, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." Christ lived in Paul was his explanation of the matter to the Galatians in chapter 2, verse 20. These Pauline attitudes, in exalting the precious and ever-lovely Lord, need full and dedicated duplication in our lives today. Such is the nature of our plea for Christ. As the prophet Jeremiah pled in the long ago, we make the plea today. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where's the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We are concerned today about the restoration of the New Testament church for this 20th century in which we live. It should be referred to now with precise designations as the Spirit spoke of it in the inspired writings. Members of this blood-bought institution should be content to be Christians only, without a humanly attached prefix or suffix. In the Bible, they were called Christians, first at Antioch, Acts 11:26. Paul was in the business of persuading others to become and remain Christians, as revealed in 26th chapter of Acts and verse 28. People of the first century, who were allied to this great spiritual movement, were admonished by the men of God to glorify God in that holy name. 1 Peter 4:16 declares, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name or on this behalf." How faithful have they adhered to this great name in New Testament times. They wore it in the midst of fiery persecution and violent sufferings, and yet religious people today, for the most part, refuse it in preference to man-made names and designations. We believe in preaching the same gospel as in New Testament times and plead for a restoration to the old paths. If we preach now what they preached then, and the people will hear, believe, and lovingly obey what they did then, will not people be today what they were in the first century? Indeed they will. They preach the gospel as affirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 in the first four verses. All their sermons were built upon the foundation Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They preached a uniform plan of salvation to alien sinners. People heard Romans 10:17. They believed Acts 16:31. They repented of their sins, Acts 2:38, 17:30. They confessed faith in Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. They were immersed for and unto the remission of their sins, Mark 16:16, Acts 22:16, Acts 2:38. Sometimes they even answered questions the auditors were not even asking, but in which they desperately needed practical instruction relative to salvation and how this precious gift could be attained. People then, even as multitudes today, do not always know enough to be asking the fundamental questions. Frequently the wrong questions are raised. In such cases, the querist needs to be instructed on what are the right questions of life and destiny. We plead for a complete return to New Testament worship. God was the proper object in worship of Him as it was to be done in spirit and in truth, without addition or subtraction or alteration. The Christ taught these fundamental facts concerning acceptable worship, as you read in John 4:23-24. In the first century, Christians in their worship to God sang without accompaniment of mechanical instruments of music, as you read in Ephesians 5:19. They prayed, Acts 2:42. Taught God's word, Acts 20, verse 7. Gave as they had been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16 in the first two verses. Partook of the Lord's Supper each week, 1 Corinthians 11:20 and Acts 27. Apostolic truth, practiced in the framework of apostolic spirit, will produce worship with which God is pleased. On the other hand, the Bible says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching the same hath both the Father and the Son." How important it is, my friends, to return to the old paths. Isn't that right?